And tonight we're going to pick up again in our study in the book of Deuteronomy and turning to chapter 14, verse 22. 2 weeks ago we were in the study on the law of the clean and the unclean animals. And it's interesting here in where we have a new terminology that's known globally that didn't exist a month ago, and that's the term SARS. You know, actually, this applies to our study of 2 weeks ago. And I thought it would be worth just mentioning a couple things about it because Devona has written the office and maybe some of you, and she's greatly affected. She is living in Shanghai, and she was planning on moving to Beijing to be in a ministry of adoption. She's now unable to do that. She can't fly there because the ministry is completely shut down because nobody's even allowed to come in to do any adoption. And her ministry was to be there and just be with the parents and getting all the paperwork and everything was what was going to happen as she was going to be leaving the school situation. There's lots of ideas that I've been listening to about where SARS come from, and I'm leaning to believe what this doctor has written that was on the back table this last Sunday. And it all equates to the Bible. And the reason I'm saying this for all of us, including the children, is to realize how unbelievably, incredibly miraculous the Bible is. Because the Bible set up a dietary and a cleanliness scheme for the Jewish people that we know preserves them and protects them from the very things that are happening in China. And what this doctor that wrote this article is really alluding to is the fact that we've gotten swine flu from the Asian cultures. We've gotten bird flu from the Asian cultures. And increasingly, the doctors are beginning to realize it all comes from the China area. And they started looking at the practices of the China agricultural system. And this is just two paragraphs, actually, that say, it says the following that is very interesting to me in light of our study in Deuteronomy 2 weeks ago. Some virologists, people who study disease, implicate the farming practices common there in China. In southern provinces of China, farmers raise hens, ducks, pigs, and fish in one integrated system. They use the droppings and leftover food from the pigs to feed the fowl. The fowl droppings, in turn, help fertilize the fish ponds. And this would never happen in the nation of Israel because of just the whole swine thing, and which is, I'm going to get to in a minute, how come that's such an important link in this whole thing, is that they take the droppings from one animal, feed it to the other animal, and feed it to a third animal. And I do believe SARS is a brand new virus. Some people say it's just just making a big deal out of something that's already there. But there's something to it, and this one computer guy that has all these viruses on his slide, he goes, this is a brand new coronavirus. It's a coronavirus because it looks like, microscopically, it looks like a crown. But there's another knob on the crown that's never been seen before. This guy, he categorizes every virus. He goes, that little knob on there is new. And viruses can mutate. They're not living organisms. They need to attach to cells to grab the extra DNA information that's available in a living cell to then take over that cell and then cause the disease to come. Right, Nurse Juanita? The viruses themselves are not alive, but they need that. They have some DNA, but they don't have the DNA to actually become a living thing. And so they mutate, and they can just grab information from other things. And so this coronavirus is something brand new, not seen before. And it can come by doing these kind of practices. While it sounds like a perfect system, raising three different species with no waste, you don't have to deal with the waste, a financial issue, a dollar issue, species may be exchanging viruses among themselves through the feces. And the birds can pass avian flu viruses to swine, where the two viruses commingle and form a new strain that is passed back to the farmers whose immune system cannot fight the new virus, as the theory goes. The pigs, which have a genetic makeup more like humans, act as the mixing vessel. So isn't that interesting? See, what's happening is that with this farming practices of doing all these things, that the pigs, which have a very close, they're using pig valves for hearts and stuff because they're so close to the humans. And see, the pig becomes a mixing vessel because it's so close to us that it becomes the thing that passes viruses from animals to humans. And then, boom, it spreads because the humans never seen it before. And, in Israel, no swine. God knows that. He knows that feature, and so he says, keep it out. and don't let the droppings get mixed in everything. And he said that thousands of years ago for the protection of his people. And see, and now we're just now, 2003, we're starting to think, there's something here and we need to change this practice. And see, when I was in China the first time, we walked through the streets of Shenzhen, and Ramsey, who's been there to help us take smuggling Bibles, he goes, "See that?" And we look over, and there's snakes and birds and dogs and cats and stuff. And he goes, "I want you to know, that's not a pet store. You know, that's QFC. That's Safeway. That's give me that dog." And again, this is the practice in this country because they have no biblical understanding. Now, see, we don't do that in this country, and we think, why? Why? Because there is the Judeo-Christian carryover of what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat, which is partially, I mean, we eat, you know, pig and pork and stuff, but there's been practices to make it so that they aren't doing things that bring the diseases that they can out in the wild. And, you know, if we go back to these other things. So I want to put this out because, you know, China in 8 days just made a 1,000-bed hospital in 8 days because they had to, because they're out of beds in Beijing. There's that many people that this, and it's really spreading in it. And, you know, praise God, it hasn't come to this country yet. And if it does, you know, we'll talk more about it. I mean, DeBona's encouragement to everybody is we should be getting our immune systems up, which I agree with. I mean, you know, that's going to be the thing, because otherwise it's going to overwhelm if it were to come and spread. But most likely we'll be able to contain it if we make sure that we quarantine those that would come down with it. But anyway, Jesus, here's another thing Jesus says, in the last days, plagues, pestilences, wars, rumors of wars. And it should just be hitting us as we're coming up with these things that are in the news that are just unbelievable, to sit there and realize we're in the last days. We should be concentrating on sharing the gospel with people that we run into. There are many people that are afraid of what is coming upon the world, and we can, again, be able to share the gospel with them and even take them to Deuteronomy chapter 14, you know, 13, 14, and say, look right here, look what God said, and look at what they're saying now is the source of this virus, and it wouldn't have happened in God's law, and God knew that and put it in His Word for the Jews and for anybody that would fear God. So with that, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat of it, or you may sell it to the foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And we concluded our study 2 weeks ago with that verse. And then this week, we'll be looking at the tithe and indebtedness. And in chapter 14, verse 22, it says, you shall surely tithe. A fancy word that means a tenth. You shall give a tenth of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So one tenth of a crop, when a farmer would go and harvest his crop, he would get so many bushels, and he was to take out one tenth of that number of bushels to give back to the Lord, as we're going to see here. And you shall eat before the Lord your God. And this is talking about, you know, eating as a fellowship offering. Eat it as part of an offering, and in tenth of your herds too. You would eat it before the Lord, but not all of it. You would just go there and go to Jerusalem in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. In other words, where the tabernacle is set up in Jerusalem. So you go and eat before God. You have a fellowship offering with God in the place of Shiloh, originally when they came into the land, in Jerusalem later on when they had the temple. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So here's what would happen. Once a year, at harvest time, they would take a tenth of their crop, and they would go to Jerusalem, and they would put it on ox carts, do whatever they could, and they would go to Jerusalem. They would take a portion of that tithe and they would eat it before the Lord. And their first fruit offerings, the first calf, the first sheep, would be given to God. They would recognize the very firstborn of any of everything was taken and given to God. They would eat what it took to be there in Jerusalem out of that tithe, but the rest of the tithe they would leave in Jerusalem for the Levite. And so when it says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, what they would do is they would be going to Jerusalem, and they would be face to face every time they did to bring the tithe. They would be going at the time of the season that the Day of Atonement was occurring, because that would be at the harvest time. The day where they would be realizing God just gave us a crop, and this is how He deals with sin. They were learning how to fear God because they were coming face to face with the need to be forgiven of sin, and they were being taught by the Levites that relationship that they had with God. And they were bringing the tithe to feed the Levites so that they would dedicate themselves to teaching people the Word of God and helping them in dealing with sin, because they were having to come and bring the animals, and there had to be a Levite there to say, oh, lay your hands on the animal and confess your sin. And that was their job to do that. They weren't tilling the ground. They weren't tilling the fields, harvesting the grain. And so if this tithe did not come to the Levites, then they would starve. They wouldn't be telling the people about God. They wouldn't be helping them in dealing with sin. And they would be gone out in the field doing something else, and there would be no fear of God. So this whole, and we're going to see that when we get to Malachi later on as a little parallel passage. They would also fear God by realizing that everything that God had given them came from God. You know, they weren't thinking, they were reminded that this belongs to God. This is giving back to God something that He gave to us. How do we apply it to today? We don't go to Jerusalem. We have an offering, Jesus. We have Jesus as our sacrifice. We don't have to take an animal to sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest. He is there as our priest that we take things to God. But we do have a system within the fellowships and congregations of the country to teach the Word of God to the people. And that's why carrying over into churches is the concept of giving back to God, that there might be the ability to come together and deal with sin, to know how to deal with sin, to learn of God so that you in your own life can get right before God, even as Christians. You can share with your mother or your father or your brother, sister, and daughter about the things of God, because you've dedicated a time to go and to hear the things of the Lord, to learn how to fear Him. In fact, I mean, watching friends of mine over the years, I mean, without exception, as soon as I saw a friend who was going and dedicating a day of the week to go and hear the things of God and to fear God, if they drop away from that, if they stop doing it, they start, going to ball games, mowing the lawn, whatever's more important, without exception, they lose fear of God. Without exception, they start going off into the things of the world. And the Lord was saying, make this trek to Jerusalem. For them, it was the three times a year that they had to go and the six feasts that were there. Make these treks so that you learn how to fear God from the Levites, who will teach you the things of the Lord, to hear the things of God. And that's what we're committed to, is to teaching the Word of God, that we would learn how to fear God. And we should also realize that, and this is something in my own life, I mean, each job that we get, that first paycheck, to just be thinking, God, this is your first fruits of the land. See, every first crop, every firstborn, sheep or lamb or anything, the people were said, give that back to God. And there's value, there's benefit in just almost, businesses will put up that first dollar they made, and plaque it. There's a blessing in God. There's a spiritual blessing in just constantly being reminded of the first fruits that God gives in everything that He does. And verse 24, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, it's so long from Galilee to Jerusalem. Your cart will break down for how many bushels you have. You've got a big, huge crop, and it's just too far to take the entire tithe down there. Or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, because at the time Moses is preaching this, there is no Jerusalem that is where they're going to. When the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it, the tithe, for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Go to Jerusalem with just money, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And the rest goes to the Levites for them to be able to purchase grain to eat. In other words, if you can't just take all the animals in the harvest with you because it's too far and too much, then exchange it for money, and then go down there so that you can exchange it down there, and still you can get whatever you want out of your herd. If it was all grain, it's okay to go ahead and have a lamb, and you're not just eating grain. And actually, this is exactly what was this plays into effect in Jesus' day, because what was Jesus upset about? He went to the temple, and what did he But you see, the money changers. See, this was all about the money changers. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. See, it was required that people, it was allowed in the law for them to bring money. But what was happening was that the money changers were shortchanging the money. It wasn't that they were that they had the ability to say, okay, you know, you're coming here, and you know, you need to exchange this money for a sin offering. It was they were ripping the people off with how much they were charging for that sin offering. Was what Jesus was so upset about, because and here, what were the tables that he turned over? And overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who what? Sold doves. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7. Leviticus 5, 7 will show us why this so angered Jesus. And we do have to, by the context of the scripture, understand that since Deuteronomy says it was okay to turn things into money, that it was the ripping off of the people that was occurring here, using unbalanced scales, if you will. But what was it that sold does? See, you were supposed to, for a sin offering, people were supposed to sacrifice a lamb from the flock. But if you could not bring a lamb, if he is not able to bring a lamb, didn't have the finances to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other one for a burnt offering. So what was the table he overturned? He was overturning the table for the, if you haven't got money for a sheep, you buying doves. And, you know, in other words, you're just buying a bird. And that becomes the sin offering because you don't have the finances, but, you know, you don't have a flock for of a sheep. And so Jesus was saying, you take the poor people of the land who are coming here to get right in their sin, and you're ripping them off, so that they can't even come and deal with sin. It would be like saying, oh yeah, you know, I'll counsel with you about getting right with God, but I charge $60 an hour. You know, or something like that. That I'm going to take, you know, you are desperately trying to deal with sin, but I will only talk to you if you give me this amount of money. That was the kind of attitude where it was throw the tables over, because Jesus was seeing people coming and they were being turned away because of money. And so going back to Deuteronomy 14:26, you know, you can go down to Jerusalem, take the money, buy what you need for the fellowship offering, any sin offering that you're giving, and the rest goes to the Levites. Verse 27, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates. Now see, everybody that lived in a city in Israel other than Jerusalem was also in a gated city, and there were Levites in that city. And so now he's saying, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your own town teaching you about the things of God, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. The Levite, in every city, was supposed to have some Levites to teach them the fear of God through the scriptures. And he's saying, don't forget these Levites. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, he gets no land. The Levite was not allowed to have any farmland because he was supposed to dedicate his life to serving God. And the stranger, you know, the stranger that comes in the land, the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow who lost her husband, who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that your hand which you do. So every year you take a tenth down to Jerusalem. Every third year you put a tenth in your own storehouse in your own city. And that storehouse within your own city ministers to those that were teaching you the fear of God in your city. And it took care of the stranger that came through town. That, hey, what's this about Judaism? You know, who's your God? Well, sit down and tell us. Well, what do I eat? You eat out of the storehouse that we have here. You know, you're a stranger in land going through, we're going to take care of you. And the orphan and the widow. And so actually the taxing system of Israel, which by the way had no prisons, no welfare system other than this, was basically 13%. We pay 30% in America today. But, you know, by taxes and everything else, back just this last week, I was tax freedom day. I mean, for the rest of the year, we're working. But, I mean, their taxing system, and the Lord's going to go on to say that there would be no poverty in the land if they obeyed God. And we are so horribly sinning against God in this country that we are doomed to bankruptcy. Absolutely doomed to bankruptcy. And my son, who's a policeman, sees it every day of his working life. And many other people are seeing it too. That the increased cost to our society because of sin. And God was saying, if you obey me and you violate and you don't, you know, sin and you don't have broken families, you don't have diseases in your culture, you take care of the widow or the orphan and all these things, I will bless you so much you won't even have any poor people. But there was a system, you know. I've heard some that will say that, you know, God's economy doesn't, you know, there should be no welfare. There was welfare. There was a welfare program. It was the tithe that was collected every third year that took care of the people that were there. There was also a welfare system where farmers were not supposed to harvest all the way out to the edges of their crops. They were supposed to leave some for gleaning. And then when they went through the fields, they were not supposed to pick up a second time. You know, you grab the stalk, you sickle it, a little bit falls out of your hand. You don't go pick up that little bit. You let it sit there in the ground, and you move on. And so that somebody could come behind and work for your food and glean the fields. And so the Lord has a wonderful, wonderful welfare system in the Scriptures. And if a country were to adopt it, it would be blessed. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, because the last book of the Old Testament is a phenomenal book, actually, and we see very, very clearly what God thinks about this whole thing of the tithe and taking care of things. And he's basically rebuking the nation through the book for the things that they've done and turning away from him. He concludes the book with the fact that there is going to be a Messiah that is coming to the nation of Israel. We know that Messiah is Jesus. And it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, after he's talking about he'll send somebody that will cause the Levites to even repent and come around, it says, "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Now see, this should all be very familiar. What I mean, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the stranger, exploiting people. And how could there be sorceries, adulteries, and perjurers? How could that be coming to the country? Because they don't hear the word of God. They're not fearing the word of God. The nation of Israel turned to all these things because they turned away from the word of God. They stopped listening to the things of God, and they don't fear me. Now, what did it say earlier? I want you to take a tithe every year down to Jerusalem that you might learn to fear God. That you will constantly be reminded of the Scriptures, constantly be reminded of how to deal with sin, constantly having the Levites, when you're down there, reading you the Scriptures, the scrolls of the law of God. Well, if they don't do that, if they don't go fear God, if they don't go keep hearing the Word of God, then they go into sorceries, perversions, immoralities. They don't care about the widow. They don't care about the orphan. They rip people off. And that's what the nation of Israel had done and why they had fallen into judgment. And then in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And this is kind of hard to, you know, why is he saying, "I don't change, so you're not consumed"? He had just earlier given a list of sins against them that he should have consumed them. But he had promised that they would exist until the Messiah came. And at the end of the chapter of the end of the book of Malachi, the Messiah is coming. Because I don't change my end of the agreement, I'm not going to consume you, even though I should, because the Messiah must come, is what he's, you know, leading to. And actually, even the verses before this talked about that. "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return to you? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So God is saying, you know, you have estranged yourself from me. I'm saying, you guys come to me and I'll come to you. And you say, well, how can we come to you? And then he says, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Because you robbed me. You turn to me by stop robbing me. And you say, well, how did we rob you? And he says, because you didn't allow the Levites to give you the word of God. How do you come to me? You come to the word of God. But who can teach the word of God now? They're all gone. And actually, when you read the book of Kings and Samuel that we're going through, that we have the Levite that was just out for hire. The people didn't want to hear the word of God, so he became he helped them worship idols because that's what they would pay him to do. You know, it was, I can't make a job down here. I'm on my way through town. And, here's a family that has an idol that the son stole from his mother. And so what I'll do is I'll help you as a family worship this idol. And they say, okay, we'll pay you. We'll give you food and drink and a place to stay. Oh, okay, I'll be your Levite. Because it wasn't the tithes and offerings coming in to let the Levites teach the word of God, so they taught the people whatever they wanted to hear. You know, and just like Dean Gosher said, and I know it's true, that many, many churches are just, you know, moving into neighborhoods and going, what do you want to hear? And they do a survey, and then they tell the people what they want to hear, because then that's when everything will come in. Because people don't want to pay to hear the truth, and so they give them what they want. And see, we're going the same road of corruption that Israel did. That the people who want to really tell the truth are going to be reserved, you know, as the people turn away from wanting to hear truth, and the people that want to proclaim it either have to change their message or they have to change their passion. They have to change their profession. And that's exactly what happened in the nation of Israel. And so in verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house. And try me, and know, and now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for your field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. If you pay to have people teach you the word of God, then the word of God will come into your heart and you will be blessed. You will be blessed because you will turn away from sin. You will be blessed because sin in your own life will be dealt with through sacrifice. I will then bless your land. And the foreigner won't be destroying your land and invading your land and taking away your children. If you will just love the word of God. Just go and listen and learn the word of God. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And so that, chapter 14 ended with the law of the tithe that would allow the people to hear the word and to fear God. Chapter 15, verse 1, and at the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Now, every 7 years, what would happen is every 7 years, at the seventh year, not like you make a loan today and 7 years it's relieved. It's like it's marked on the calendar. You know, this is going to be the year of release. And you fall into financial difficulty. And you go to your fellow Jewish brother and you say, you know what? My crop was bad. The fire went through, took out my wheat. My lambs and goats, they were in the fire too, and there's nothing for them to eat. I'm in trouble. I need next year's seed crop, and I need some to eat for the year. And so somebody lends them the seed crop and enough to eat for the next year. Says, okay, here it is. You can pay me back over the next, couple years. But then whatever happens continues to happen. And when the seventh year comes, the guy who had lent the seed crop, the sheep, the goats, whatever, he's told by God, forget it. Forget it. It's now as if there is no more any debt. It's gone. And he goes on to say, if your brother comes to you in the sixth year and says, hey, could I borrow $100,000? Don't be thinking in your heart, you know, it's coming close to that seventh year if there's the need there and you've got it. Don't be thinking wicked. If there's a need there, then deal with it. What would this have prevented in the law? What does this blessed law prevent? It prevents deep indebtedness. It prevents the despair of getting so far in debt that you realize you can't ever get out. In a way, our bankruptcy kind of deals with this. It also prevents losing all the equity and collateral, complete destruction of the family. And it gives the heart of somebody to realize, you know, that I can just let it go because it came from God anyway. God's saying, I bless you to bless him. And if things are still going wrong with him, then just let it go. You know, tonight, so many relationships get so destroyed over $10 that didn't come back because it gets in our mind, they didn't pay me back. And it's such a blessing to just sometimes just go, well, you know what? That's okay. Because God didn't pay me back for what, you know, what I deserved. I think there's that grace. See, everything about the law is just establishing grace. You know, what is the real system within America that really deals with this? I mean, because the reality is, it would have been somebody had a bad crop. Somebody had, you know, animals that died, a disease that went through. You know, I mean, something that happened, and all of a sudden they're in trouble. What is it in our culture that basically does this? It's the insurance industry. You know, it was basically within the nation of Israel, somebody could have a bad time, and there was the ability to lend, to borrow, and even if something continued to go bad, there was the relieving of debt. Now, see, how many of you get your insurance money that you pay for your car, your health, your fire? You know, it's all gone. I mean, in our system, it's gone. There's no paying back. It's just gone because we pay it, and, you know, maybe we get it back if something bad happens. But otherwise, we're contributing to a pool of money that is helping people that would get into a bad time because their house burned down and everything would be lost and they'd have to get started again. So we're lending them with, you know, perpetual don't pay us back because we've all pooled together to do that. See how it, you know, it's not a bad system the way we work, but I mean, this is a blessing of our country that we can have this and we basically are sharing a percentage of our income with a pool of people so that there isn't going to be a crisis comes that devastates a family. And the law of God has it done this way. Of a foreigner, you may require the debt, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. That's why it's good to not be in debt to a Jewish banker. You know, for us Gentiles, because I mean, if it were going by the law. And by the way, in Leviticus, there's another law that every 49 years, there was the complete, you know, redistribution of property because wealth was in property, and everybody that had acquired other people's lands through purchasing and everything, it was all supposed to go back to the original family, all debt completely wiped out. So God he's in the business of, in his law, wiping out debt. And he's in the business with Jesus of wiping out the debt of sin. Not because we deserve it, but wiping it. See, people go, well, you don't deserve to have your debt. You know, God says, I don't care. It's the seventh year, wipe it out. It's the 49th year, wipe it out. All the debt is wiped out. I've decreed it to be so. And but you shall give up your claim if it's owed to a brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. You know what God promises a country that would obey his commandments? Zero poverty. You know what these people say, we're going to eliminate poverty. You know, politicians have been telling us that for, you know, 200 years. We're going to get rid of poverty. You know what they should say? So we're going to teach the Word of God in every school. We're going to put the Ten Commandments back in every classroom. We are going to have everybody go through, a clear teachings of the law of God. Because we're going to wipe out poverty. And we're going to live by it as a country. And we're going to say that there is going to be no decadence. We're going to just, you know, have major reconstruction of the entertainment industry, like eliminate it. And on and on and on. The Lord had promised them that there would be great wealth. For the Lord your God will bless you, just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now, It used to be just a few years ago that America was the greatest lender nation. Just a few decades ago, just not long ago, the world owed us billions, trillions of dollars. And you know what? Now America is the greatest debtor nation on the face of the earth. We owe more money than any other country in the world. And within our own, every time you hear, the trade deficit is this many billions of dollars this month, highest on record. We hear that every month. It's the highest on record recently. That means we keep on owing the Chinese, the Taiwanese. We owe them all this money. We owe trillions of dollars to the nations. It's a curse on us. Within our own country, the people of America are the most indebted people on the face of the earth. It's a curse. The news this last week is that bankruptcy or foreclosures on houses is the highest ever in this country. And we have the airline industries where all these people are paying, thousands of employees with American Airlines are saying to just save their jobs, to just keep their company out of bankruptcy, they're having to say, okay, I'll take a 30% pay cut. Well, but see, now that's okay if you're not a debtor people. But what if you've run up because of lust for this and lust for that, got to have this and got to have that, got to have this and that, that you're, right, you get your paycheck and you go, okay, I pay that debt, that debt, that debt, that debt. I have four more dollars. I can go buy a Nintendo, on credit. And so then you take a 30% pay cut and now you're declaring foreclosure on your house in bankruptcy. And bankruptcies and foreclosures are escalating in this country, and there's actually a great concern of a collapse even in the housing value in this country, which was national news next week. People are starting to say the same bubble that popped with the stock market is going to pop with houses because people are out of the ability to go further into debt to buy houses. And the whole thing's going to come crumbling down. And then what will happen is that then, right now we say, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Well, now we aren't being reigned over because we have the most powerful military in the world. What funds that most powerful military in the world? Our indebtedness. And when that cookie crumbles, then everything is going to come down. And see, and the Bible says, you turn away from me and all these curses will come. We went from greatest lending nation to greatest debtor nation in just a few years. The rest of it will come by the authority of the Word of God. The curses will come to this country. And we'll just have to, as Christians, see, and that's why as Christians, we should be striving, looking at this, to get out of debt. To not be in debt. Because this says it's cursed to be in debt. We should be striving to say, I don't need this, I don't need that, I don't need all these things so that I can be less obligated to keeping this stuff around. I should be having more of my funds to give to God, to give to the stranger, the widow, the whatever else is there. I should be diligent at work and maybe learning how to make more so that I can give more, so that I can minister to people and not all for this flash of a life that we have here that can sometimes so distract us that we've gone through life, we're going to get to heaven and go, wow, why didn't I think more about the fear of God, the things of God? And so we made it a personal mission for ever since I understood this. I told Wendy and I said, we want to get out of debt. We want to get out of debt. And it allows us to live so much more simply and to live so much more with the Lord just being, just taking care of, what we really need and not always thinking about what I really want and to just get burdened and down where all of a sudden something could happen and all of a sudden everything gets lost. And we've seen those that have gone into the tragedies of bankruptcy, and it's a grievous thing for people. And so verse 7, it says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren with any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever his need. Now, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the city gates, that's an important thing. Now, why did people go to the city gates in the land of Israel? Israel was farming and crop, herd, sheep and goats. So why would you be in the city? I mean, you were either a farmer bringing stuff in, and there was some city stuff like building and carpentries and stuff like that. But primarily a person would be poor within the city is he's wounded, broke his leg. He can't work the farm. He can't do something else. And where you can't just sit out there in the farm. You come into the city for the ability to, you don't have to go so far. Water and other things are there. And so you're living within the city and saying, if there's a man who is on L&I, we do L&I. If there's somebody in your city that he's impoverished because he has to dwell in the city, then if he has a need for food, a need for clothing, a need for a place to stay, take care of him. Because you don't want him to just be destitute, dying in the elements because of starvation. And then it says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cries out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. So if you think it's the sixth year, I'm going to give him $100. There's no chance he can make it. His foot is so bad, he's not going to be working in the fields for 2 years. And there's no way I'm going to see this, but he needs it now, but it's my money. And then the Lord says, don't do that. Don't do that. If you have it within you to let your brother eat. And this is what I mean by needing. In America, need is I have to have a TV with cable and, in the welfare program. For them, it was eat and has to have a shirt on his back and a place to stay through the night. Don't let your mind say, no, I'm not going to miss that. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. God will bless you for ministering to the poor, the real poor. And I do, we use this as a church too. What do you really need? What is the need here? And the need is to survive. It's to be warm. I've spent the night out before thinking I was going to freeze to death when I was hitchhiking, when I was running away from home, basically. I hitchhiked once and I spent the night, and it was Texas, it was supposed to be warm, in a wimpy sleeping bag, and it was Christmas Eve. Nobody picked me up, so I just went into one of the little depressed areas where the on-ramp was. And I shivered all night thinking, man, I'm going to freeze to death out here. And, that was the coldest I'd ever been, thinking it was going to get bad and it had gotten down to freezing. And, there's people that, they shouldn't live that way. We should do something to help them not be cold, something to put food in their mouth and clothes on their back are the needs that God sees. For the poor will never cease from the land, therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy, in your land. Now God had said there won't be poor if you obey me. Then he says the poor will never cease from the land. So what does God know? God knows you're not going to ever really believe me, so you're going to always have poor. And that's what Jesus said too. Remember when Jesus was being anointed by the oil that was worth hundreds and hundreds of dollars, and Mary came in and poured it on him, and Judas goes, oh, we could have used that for the poor. And then the scriptures, John the Apostle says, but he only really wanted to use the money for himself because he was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. And Jesus said, in response to that, he goes, the poor are always going to be with you. But I'm only here for a short time. So the relationship with God and knowing him is just a very, very precious, precious thing. And actually, we're going to try and go this last part, which we'll conclude with next week, is just dealing with slavery. How one of the impoverished, if you could become so impoverished that you would actually have to sell yourself, your family, into slavery. And so slavery was was something in the scriptures, but what it also prevented is, again, jails. And there's a great benefit to the kind of slavery that was in the scriptures that we'll discuss next week. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's so precious. We're so spoiled in this country that we all have a Bible, that we can all read it, that we can all learn how to fear you. And yet, Lord, we know that what we hear in our ears and see with our eyes and goes into our mind can sometimes be so far away from our heart. And although we learn to fear you, we don't. And God, we just are so thankful that you know that. You know we're disobedient people, and yet you love us and you're merciful to us. And now, Father, I pray that you would just help us to, especially in these days, to be set free from the commercial trappings of this country and the message that is so enslaving our people, to just end up having to work two jobs and disrupt families and just all the things that are going on just because of the things that we want in this life. Help us to live simply, Lord. Help us to live so that we can give. Help us to live in a way that glorifies you and expands this gospel of Jesus as far as we can, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.